ahead. So let's start singing, all right? Number 255, as we start the first evening of 2007, and we are ready for a series of studies on ourselves. How can we be the chief executive office of our life like Jesus was, all right? Be imitators of me, said Christ, so we will do that. 255, the first song to praise the Lord.
The evening service of the year 2007. Boy, I was old. 255.
Jesus, our Lord, our wonderful Redeemer. And we pray, O God, that as we fellowship tonight in praises and upon the scripture, that you will teach us that in reality we can stand in our own like you did. And if we hold the values that you hold. So, Father, help us tonight to realize in one sense who we are. What kind of person we are, what kind of potential we have, and stand in those potentials. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, I'm going to take a test on Jeremiah before the second song. Every Sunday night I'm going to test you on the Sunday school, all right? Here it is, Jeremiah chapter 1. Did Jeremiah choose the ministry or what? Pardon me? God chose the ministry for him. Not amazing? And Jeremiah have an excuse, right? We all know have an excuse. What was his excuse, Anthony? I'm too young. What else he said? I cannot speak. And God said, who told you have to speak? See? When he say, I cannot speak, doesn't mean he cannot talk. He talked Hebrew well. But what happened is, I don't know anything. What am I going to say? And God said, I don't want you to say anything. I want you to say what I have to say. When I did my thesis on Jeremiah, that impressed my heart. That turned me around in the understanding of the scripture. Because it's, you don't want to hear me. You want to hear me telling you what the scripture said. And that's, is that right? That's the way it is. And Jeremiah, one, did it for me. When I was impressed, I said, well, Jeremiah, I choose you, but just to be my voice, not to be the source of information, but to be the passing on information. That's what a good pastor is. He passes you the information from God, all right? Okay, now your son, we continue to praise God. You pass with A. Everybody has an A. Okay, brother, Mick. 336. 236. 236 or 3? 336. Okay, and Lara, in a minute to you. 336, okay? Ready. 296, not too far from here, 296. And is anybody listening on the internet tonight? We welcome you and hope you too have an exciting time as we look and praise the Lord and as we look upon the scriptures tonight. 296, all the way my Savior leads me. Side of the auditorium. All right? Okay, Candice, tell me. Oh, no. I thought you were saying something. Okay, Chris?
500.
All right. Talking about Christian homes. Is that right? 500. Oh, I'm getting it wrong. No. Talking about everlasting life. Sure. Brother Plica. 108. Okay. What an assurance, you know. And
thank you.
He was elected of God to preach. He was elected to preach the message of God. Pardon me? All right. Tell me, you want to say something? I thought you were speaking. Okay. What did you learn today? He was separated by God. See, that means sanctified. He was selected. It's not that he has a thing and he did something. No, God said, you here. Boom. Like he did to all of us. You here. You are mine. That means sanctified. Okay? Complete. Done. He's called to be a speaker of the house, like Pelosi. Of course, he was much better than Pelosi. All right? Yes. No one of us can do anything without God commission us. See? That's what a preacher can't explain to you. People say, are you called? Yes. How do you be called? I can't explain it. But I knew it comes a moment in my life that I cannot do any more engineering. And a lot of projects were there. And the Navy called me a few times, even being a pastor, to help them in areas of psychology and so on. And you had no attraction anymore. And you can't explain it. But that's the real, true call of God. Of our seminary, we started a bunch of guys, about 400 and something. 13 only finished. And the reason seminary was long, and it was good at that time, it was done in San Francisco, and they were tough on the scripture. And those who were not called, no interest in the scripture. And so they quit. And it was good. It was good. Then they asked us to preach, and I preach a lot in Pedro's church in 9th Street, and that's when I knew Mary was 16. All right? And it's just fantastic, absolutely fantastic. The seminary lost all the flavor now. The director died, the dean of the school died, and then the replacements, as Greg shared with me, is the seminary I study. It's just on books and these and the new things, all right, Greg? It's sad. You have to study because something good you're going to get, but it's sad when you go out of the Bible for resources. It's really sad. All right? So you have learned a lot. Yes?
I think also we talked about Mark Hansen. He had such a burning in his bones. He didn't want to
be
of the Lord, but his bones burned. That, you know, he had to be. Not only what the Lord told him to, but he
didn't
want it.
That's right.
He didn't
but,
want to, but he did it anyway.
And he did it faithfully. And he did it not in a nice church like this. What was the political session on Jeremiah? Who was it? Who was king? Josiah. He was the last good king. And you see, a great revival with Josiah, and then the three successors, they really messed it up. And Jeremiah, so far as history is, he stayed there all the way through. As you read Lamentations, he saw the land completely empty. So he lived a few more years after the Israelis were taken. But what encouraged me more at the end of the chapters is that Jeremiah was put in jail by his own people for preaching the word. And King Nebuchadnezzar came, says, any other Jews? Said, yeah, it's in the jail. And he went to him and said, well, listen, I want you to have an option. Either you come with me or you stay in the whole land. And he stayed in the land. He treated him like a champion, but he stayed with the call. He stayed with the call. I really enjoyed Jeremiah. I studied for 2 years to do my thesis. It's just an absolute gorgeous book. Well, all the books of the Bible are gorgeous, but Jeremiah speaks to how we should live in a marvelous way. When you study psychology, it all depends on you. And you're going to fail. But when you study the Bible and apply the principles of life like I want to do tonight, it's just a fantastic book that we have in our hand and fantastic history. It's not any story, it's history. And that's good, all right? Beautiful. The class, we're all good, all right? Another song, please.
218.
288. Okay. If I get my ears clean, everything will be okay, all right? 288, all right? And please pray for our brother McDowell, Donald McDowell, this coming Tuesday, 12:25 is a schedule for surgery. It is in a splint in the back. That means a nerve is sticking out and it's causing pain. Boy, I wish Yahadoma, a Japanese fellow in Milpitas, was alive. He died at 96. He knew how to take the splint without doing the surgery. It took about 7 from Raquel. And you never have more pain in the back. It's just fantastic. And but the doctors will do a surgery and maybe cut or polish and so on. So pray for him. There are 2 disadvantages with him. He's a diabetes. When you got diabetes, everything is terrible. And then he has a kidney transplant. So there are certain medicines that cannot be administered to him. So pray for him. I'll be there with him. Pray that God will enable him not to have pain. Unless you have pain, you never know what to have pain really means. All right. I used to have about last year of my foot. I stand up and my neck. And so you look into your body. What holds you? Your feet. So I knew that my feet was the problem of my neck. So I went to a nice chiropractor who was only on sports. And I told the story of my life. He said, okay, I tell you something. He just bent my foot. When you play soccer, you don't play soccer with these feet like that. You have to build all your foot with bends and cry and tie all up so that your muscles will be stretched. He did it. I walked beautiful. So in America, it's prohibited. The chiropractic will design a plant, it's called. It's something for your foot. So we did it in Canada. Boy, I never had more pain. It's nice. But boy, when you have pain in the neck, you don't know what to do. You know, to sit, to stand, to do this, to do the other. Right here in my neck. And gone like that. So I get 2 pairs, one for my tennis shoes to run and the others. It's just unbelievable. 288. Wonderful piece. Some Christians and trying to have one lady called me and said, I have a problem with my, I live here in St. Warren Hill and I need a pastor to help me. I need a mediator between me and my husband. So you're calling the wrong pastor. So I want to give you the address of the pastor that will help you. His name is Jesus. He said, no, I know. He said, but I need somebody to mediate with my husband. He doesn't understand, she said. I said, no, you need a mediator. Is that right? Yeah, mediator. Is he specializing as an office? Oh, who is this? Where he lives? Oh, he lives in a good address. And it has a nice phone number you always open. And she said, well, let me take all these notes. He said, I need him. Well, when she said, I need him, I said, well, do you know him? He said, no, I don't know this Jesus. No? So what's his last name? Well, his last name is I Am. You know, and she said, well, you talk about the Bible. Yeah. So no, no, I don't need the Bible. I need a mediator. I said, well, the only mediator that I know is Jesus. See, people, as I said this morning, and those three parables are the three unbelief of man. And when the lost sheep, the people are ignorant. They don't know where to go. And when you offer the address, they don't know. Unless God touched their heart, they never make it. So we need to have what the Father had this morning. Had, what was the key word then? Compassion. Rather than saying, these unbelievers, we were there. We have to say, all right, no today, but maybe tomorrow, and pray for the person. Unless God intervene, don't get upset. Don't get upset. But it's possible. All right. Now, yes, Gloria. 73, yes. 73, is that right? Yes, 73. All right. Number 73. May Jesus Christ be praised. Good. That fits Psalm 113, as I said today. It's just beautiful. May Jesus Christ be praised. Some things happen in our life, put you down. Just read Psalm 113 and you will be rejoicing with God. All right? Brother Chris. I got you. I've been 22, you know? You know what I did in church? I took my... See, no children? All right. I took my buttons out of my coat. But there is no air conditioning, neither heater, all right? So it's cold in South America. So I took my buttons here, and I was maybe 8, 9, 10, and bam, my mama seat me in the chair. Took this and put it in here, in my eyes, and I was doing like these two people. And rather than listening to my uncle, who was the pastor, everybody was laughing, and my uncle don't know why. Until somebody found I was doing that, so he got a hymn book in my head. All right. What number, brother? 113? Oh, 313. Okay. It doesn't speak very clearly, this girl. 313.
Thank you.
special prayer. Tomorrow the ladies will meet for their Bible study, and the deacons will be at the same time meeting for a decision. Actually, it's not a decision to find if this is God's will or not. I'm not going to put burden in any one of our deacons. I'm going to say, I want to hear from the deacons if this is in their heart, they feel this is the way to go, to purchase independently of selling this property, to purchase the property behind us that goes into the freeway. It's a huge property. If you drive by the railroad track today, First Street is Fisher Avenue. You go to the end and you will see it, a very large property, great location. It's in the county, and the developer promised to make a line, service line, so that we have the same access that we have today. Turn around here and rather going through the shopping center, go on the freeway like this and get coming into our property, which will have two access from the back and from the entrance. Is this the will of God? Then it is the will of God, we are comfortable. We could buy the property. We have the means to do it. So we are in a comfortable position to do so. If this is the will of God, if it's business, no business, I care less. What I care is this the will of God? And if this is the will of God, then, see, I'm at the end of my ministry. So I'm thinking very seriously that our next pastor in line don't have a big burden financially. By the mercy of God, we have lift up our burdens and have no burden. So I want to keep it in that way when I transfer my power. All right. You pray. And ladies, before your Bible study, just pray for us as we meet together here. All right. And we will look into the Bible tonight to the first study on leadership studies. Now, the studies tonight is not to make you a leader, but to behave yourself like a leader. Anybody knows what the letters CEO stand for? Chief Executive Office. What is the job of a Chief Executive Officer? Pardon me? He runs the organization. He collects all the information and he said, this is the direction to go. He consults with this person, and there are many divisions maybe in a company, and every manager in that division reports to the CEO, and then later on he said, okay, so-and-so, this is the direction that we go. He makes decisions for himself. Now, had to be a very brilliant man, had to be a very superman or woman in that case. Now, I believe the best person who was a CEO is who? The Lord Jesus. That is the person. And so I'm going to see in the life of Jesus the qualities, as a psychologist will look to Jesus, what qualities did he exhibit as a chief executive officer? I mean, he prayed, he went this way, he went the other way, he knew where to go. What made him up? Because we need to be imitators of Jesus. Remember Romans 8:29. God has elected us, and he had predestined us to be his image. Is that right? When you were saved, you were predestined not to be yourself, but to be the image of Christ. And I want to be a CEO for Christ. Know about you, but a person that I know how to take decisions in my life. So there are certain factors that you need to know so that you are qualified yourself to make those decisions with peace of mind. Tonight, the number one, know who you are. Now, let me ask this question. Do you think that Jesus knew who he was? Turn your Bible to John chapter 2 at the wedding. Remember the wedding? John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4, there is an incident, a dialogue between Jesus and his mother. And there I got a principle for you. Here it is. John 2, verse 3. And when they want wine, Jesus was in a wedding, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now, you have to understand a little bit the background here. Mary had Jesus without being in touch with the man. All right? We called. She was a virgin. So Don't tell me that she don't have a guess that what she had was something more than a human being. And when you hear her prayer in Luke chapter 2, that he said, my Savior, he called Jesus my Savior, you understand that she understood that he was part of God. So she's telling Jesus what to do. Is that right? Look in verse 3 again. John 2 and verse 3. And when they want wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Like prompting Jesus to do something. Now, here is Jesus' answer. You need to know who you are, because otherwise you will make a mess right here. Jesus said unto her, did he say mother? No, he said, aner. Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not come yet. That's like a secret code language between mama and Jesus. She have an insight that something was about this boy that was not a regular boy. And Jesus gave a clue. Said, my hour has not come yet. The hour of his cross, of course. So Jesus knew who he was. Is that right? In order to operate, you need to know who you are as a Christian. Somebody invites you to rob a bank. Now, you will choose not to do so because you know that as a Christian, you cannot perform that, because that would be against what? Against the scripture. All right? Okay, so you need to know who you are. Now, as a way of introduction, I'm going to show you how clear Jesus knew who he was. Satan wants you to get confused so that you doubt. You know, you hear people saying, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, Satan loves that when somebody is not sure. So now let me show you some examples. Go to Matthew chapter 4. And you know Matthew 3 is Jesus' baptism. Matthew 4 is the spiritual baptism of Jesus. One was the physical. Here's the spiritual. He was tested by fire and he knew who he was. All right? First, he was tempted to satisfy his hunger. Matthew 4:1 said, then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. If you fast 3 days and 3 nights, you are hungry like crazy. All right? At least I will be. But Jesus has 40 days and 40 nights. All right? Now, the first temptation came in verse 3. And when the tempter, that's a name for Satan, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. It's not just Satan's specialty to tempt it in the area that you need something for. It's his specialty. He said, now, Jesus, you are hungry. You are a person without food. You are an individual who need to feed yourself, and it's right for you to feed yourself. And I know who you are. So why don't you say to these stones, just be bread and eat it. And Jesus said no. All right? Jesus said no. All right? He was tempted to test his power. Look in verse 6. And said unto him, let me read verse 5 so you get it. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. There are a few passages, one in Ezekiel, they say that. Now, the angels say that for the resurrection. But he was tempted. Satan said, why don't you test your power? You're all powerful? All right. Jump from this and show me that the angels hold you. Now, that's Satan, all powerful. Our seminary that we study is an entire different, as Craig shared with me what happened to our seminary, we were about, we start 400 and we finished 13. By the middle of the seminary, we were 100 in our class for theology. And one of the professors called one of the students and expelled him out of the seminary because he was right in what is that street in San Francisco that they all the there were no homosexuals at that time. There were women all nude with the breasts out, and that there is a block over there or something. Say it again. Yeah, Castro area. And so he said, "We saw you there. We testify. We exhort you not to go." He said, "The third time you do it, you don't belong here." And what is your word? He said, "Well, I went over there to witness." Now, that's testing the power of your heart. All right? You don't go to the edge to witness. Look at here in verse 6. He said, "You do this, you jump, and you jump as much as..." So the angels, he make a quotation of the scripture. The angel, the Bible said, the angels will get you. Satan knows more the scripture than you and I. He said, the angels will hold you. Nothing will happen to you. Why don't you test that power? I want to see it. Jesus said, no. All right. Now, number 3, he was tested to worship Satan. Look at verse 9. "And said unto him," Satan is speaking, "he showed first all the kingdoms of this world." He showed the power of this world. "And said unto him, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." That's what we do when we sin. We fall down and worship Satan. That's how serious sin is. And Jesus said, no. Now, how can Jesus overcome this temptation? You may say, well, he was God. But remember, we are called to imitate him. So I'm going to give you some ingredients. Oh, he knew who he was. And I'm going to give you some ingredients so that you know who you are. And so that you have this power. Some people say, oh, no, we don't have power to resist temptation. No, sir, that's a lie. So let's do it. He knew who he was. Look at in John chapter 4, verse 25 and verse 26. He is saying, "I am the Messiah." John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. "The women said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And look at verse 26. "Jesus said, I, that is, speak unto thee, am he." The Bible tells you that Jesus said, "I'm the Messiah." So he knew who he was. "I'm the Messiah. I'm the promise to Israel. I'm the one who need to come in place of Moses." Remember, Moses said, "Another prophet will come in. You hear him." In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And so Jesus knew who he was. "I know my position. I am the Messiah. You got the right information. The Messiah will come. But I'm speaking to you. I am the Messiah." Tremendous. Now, let's go to Luke Gospel, chapter 22:27. We go to the other extreme. In one sense, he said, "I am the Messiah." And now he's going to say, "I'm the servant." All right? Luke Gospel 22:27. "For whatever is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that," look at the word, very, very clever, "serveth." Now that fulfilled Isaiah 11, where it said, "My servant hath come out of the branches," and so on. So he knew that he represented God in a mighty way. He knew that he was in the function, he was God. But as he performed that function, he did it like a servant to fulfill God. Now, let's go to John again, chapter 8, verse 23. He said that he is from God. He had no question about it. He don't have to think twice. John 8 and verse 23. "And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above." You see it? John 8, 23. "Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Is that clear? He told them, I am from God. I am from God. And then, if you go to John 10 and verse 36, he takes the stand and he says, I am equal with God. John 10 and verse 36. John 10, 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. See, the Pharisees cannot tolerate it. And let's go to verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I am in him. He is God. He's our Father. He's our Savior, but he's our Father. So he knew his function, one and one. It was no doubt of Jesus' performance. All right? And he said in John 10, 36, I read it for you, I'm the Son of God. So he's revealing that he knew his position when God sent him. What I love it is John 10, 11, when he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. So he knew who he was. If you need to be fed by someone, you need to be fed by your shepherd. That where a group of people without a shepherd have a problem. And the problem is you need somebody to feed you on the scripture. Remember 1 Peter 5? Said clearly, Peter said clearly that I am a pastor with you. And as I am a pastor with you, he tells how to do the work. And then he said in verse 5, when the chief shepherd shall come. So that's another name for Jesus. But he said, I am the good shepherd. And another metaphor is in 10 verse 7. He said, I am the door. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, there is no other possibility to go to heaven. You have to go through that door, and that door is not the church. It's not the denomination. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can work this all around, but I am the door. Unless you come through me, you cannot do it. See? It's just impossible to avoid it. Now, I share this scripture to let you know that Jesus, as he performed and developed these 3.5 years of ministry, he knew who he was. That's why when Satan came to him, when Satan approached him, when Satan looked from every corner and looking for him, he was hunger, his physical need, then his power, his pride, and then into worshiping and collecting all the things of this world. When Satan trying to work all of this, Jesus performed as the individual that he is. I am God, and I'm about the things. Now, it's not only belong to Jesus. Romans 8:29 said that we have been selected. We have been predestined to be the image of the Son. And so I jot down 7 things for you to know who you are as a Christian. Do you know who you are? If you go to the Bible, the book of Sunday school that may be still fresh in your mind that we study on 1 John, in chapter 4 of 1 John, and on verse 4. 1 John, chapter 4, in verse 4. A very, very classic text for us to, I think we all know it by heart. Ye are of God, what the Bible said? Little children, you're a child of God. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than the one is in the world. You are a child of God. So, are you a Christian? Yes, I am a member of Bethel. No wrong answer. Are you a Christian? I'm a child of God. Why? God says so. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Now, let's go to Romans 8:37. You have power to conquer. Too long has been said, we are in this flesh and we don't have the power. One day we will be perfect and so on. Romans 8 and verse 32. Look at what the Bible said. He that is spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things to us? And then verse 37 give you the clue. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You are a victorious individual. You do not have to fall into the temptations that Satan proposes to you every hour. Whether you are working, whether you are in home, whether you are in the school, in whatever area you are, you don't have to be tempted. You want to be tempted, but you don't have to subdue yourself to temptation, because we are more than conquerors. Tremendous responsibility. All right? You are one with Christ forever. A lot of people maybe teach you something else, but look in verse 38. There are many denominations that teach that you lose your salvation. They had no idea what God said. Verse 38. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is impossible, once you are a child of God, to lose God. Amen. It's clear. This is who you are. Maybe you are in a depression moment. But that's all right. You're still a child of God. God's love is greater when we suffer. Tremendous. The next one is this. You are a victor and not a victim. Learn this. You are a victor and not a victim. All right. Let me go to 1 John 5:4 first. 1 John. Chapter 5. And verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. See, this is very important. You are a victor. Well, somebody died in my family. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read for you verse 55 to 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even death cannot overcome us. And so, you are a victor and not a victim. Doesn't matter. Whatever happened in this earth, you overcome this. And sometimes it's tough. Especially when members of your own family do the inexplicable things that you don't expect it. I have a brother in my flesh that is a case. He just called the other day and desperately I'm paying his electricity, his gas, his apartment to protect him from being in a mental hospital, because I promised the hospital that if I take him out, I will do that to separate from his contingency with his home. And he calls 4 or 5 days ago. He said, well, you know, you people should pay for me. And Raquel said, what do you think we are doing every month? We are paying and his former wife, Susanna, which I love it. The lady is a Catholic, but she is a jewel. never marry again when my brother divorced. And she said to him, the day your brother died, you die because you don't have any support. And it's just a mental case. But, I don't want to get depressed about it. Raquel said, I take my time. I go in March, and I'm going to watch the situation. I'm going to finish my grandparents' home, the cells and everything, and so on, and see what I can do with him. But I have to take it. That's a thorn in the flesh, all right? That's a thorn in the flesh. And we all have a thorn in the flesh. If it's not a child, your child, it's a member of your family, a brother or a sister, or parents, or what. We got thorns in the flesh. But we are not a victim. We are victorious. And you step one step up, back, and then you come down, and then you say, God, what do you want me to do in this? See? You don't get mad because somebody you are paying for a year already. And at the beginning, I was paying very heavy. And he get a raise in his police. And I told my niece, I said, teach him to get from his raise to pay the electricity and the gas. It's very simple. The whole month of gas is $10. The whole month of electricity is $6. All right? And tell him to do that. He said, well, I want a TV. You buy it yourself. I provide the minimum. I want a telephone. You buy it yourself. And you have to be taught sometimes, but you have to teach them. I'm not a victim, I'm a victor, because I had to pull out. It's painful. Brothers and sisters, it's painful. When you have somebody in your family that is not walking with the Lord, it's painful. But don't victimize yourself by follow that. Just step back and do what God said. Be sure that you and God have a clear conscience that you are doing what God said. And the rest, leave it to God. Otherwise, we have to be about that. This is who you are. Now, you are free from slavery. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, I whatever you think about Mr. Harold Camping, it's up to you privately. Friday, Raquel had to do some accounting on the whole day. And Christina called me and said, we have some correctors are confused. There were about 800 tests. I corrected in a day. I wrote the book, so I know. So I corrected it. And my former boss saw me. So, hey, come in here. We're going to talk. So, no, we're going to argue. But no, he was just, I gave him a set of 36 volumes on how to study the Hebrew and the Greek. And every word is defined, placed, and related to other. And he put his head on it. He said, you know what I found? I'm surprised. It got me by surprise. He said, I found that we Christians take sin very lightly. He was concerned. He said, we Christians believe. That's a new one. Because he saw that we believe. But then, you have a sin, then you confess it, then you sin again, you confess. We should not sin over and over and over again. Wow. I said, now you got me. And so we went into the books, and it spent about 2 hours before my wife had to wait for lunch. And the word. And it's so beautiful. If we need to be free from sin. And he gave me an example that is beautiful. He said, when I was young, I loved to water ski. He said, Mr. Campy. And so I trying to learn. He said, there's a boat and you got it. And at the beginning, you put your ski like that and you make it really strong against the water and you fall. But then very soon after a while, your ski go on the top of the water. And you do all kinds of things. I did it with one foot, he said, and all the other. And that's a Christian life. We start very tough, but release yourself. Let the Spirit live your life and swim over the waters of sin. That was good. I said, why don't you say over the air? And we turned, as we went home, we turned family radio, and here he's saying that. He's just giving this story. I said, Harold, you have to say this. Stop about the other little bitty that you owe, but just talk about this. We need it. We need it. He said, well, I'm going to write a book. You're going to review it. I said, yeah, but I don't sign the book. But you learn from every person. Don't dump people. Just respect it and take the good part of people. And this is serious. We have taken sin too long, too light. Serious. So you are free from that. You don't have to surrender to sin, whatever that sin is. Then you have everlasting life. You know, that's something nobody can have. John 5 and verse 24. Look at what the scripture says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hear my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life. No doubt about it. No, may have. But John 5:24 said, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is that clear? You have everlasting life. Nothing you can do will take away your everlasting life. Doesn't mean you are free to sin. Means God is going to really, is a father. God's a father, and is going to really work in discipline if we disobey him. But everlasting life doesn't depend on our performance. It's a gift of God. And then 7, you have God embedded within you. You remember when the war in Vietnam started, 1 Corinthians 3:15, there were reporters. And how should we call the reporters? I took a good questions, and the media don't know what word to use for a reporter who is inside a tank in Iraq. And they came with the word embedded. They are embedded in the land. Now look, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? No, may dwell, or could dwell, or sometimes dwell, but dwells in you. And then the very last letters of Colossians 1:27 said these words: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The very last lines of Colossians 1:27: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I study all of this, and I say to myself, and now what? I know who you are. And so what this has to say to me. Romans 8 and verse 1 say everything. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable of man. My brother and my sister, let us not use excuse. Let us not excuse ourselves and surrender to sin. You need to know who you are. And once you know who you are, so powerful and so mighty, then you stand facing every circumstances calm, cool, and collected, and you say no to sin. You have the power to do so. I study in a Roman Catholic university, which is a heathen university. The last thing they were is Roman Catholics. They were heathens. And I took chapel, I took my Bible, and the priest noticed that. And he said, boy, whatever the professor teaches, you let me know if it's not something according to God. Well, lo and behold, in physics, there was a communist. And he started teaching physics. You know physics. Where do things come from? Where they evolve? How they connect? What is depression? And so on. And the guy said, 4 million years ago, this world. And so I stood up. The classes are differently here. You have 1,500 students in the class. And the teacher lecture, you have no questions. So I stood up. You know, I was 19. Revolutionary. And stood up. And I said, sir, I think I need an information. He said, yes, what do you want? Very unusual also. I said, I want you to tell me where you get that information 4 million years ago. He said, from a book. I said, who wrote the book? So-and-so. And who told so-and-so? He told me. And who told so-and-so? I said, you're thinking you're stupid? No, I'm not stupid, because I have an information different than yours from my book. And he said, well, what book do you have? The Bible. Well, get out of here. I said, I will. So I get out. And I went to the dean, who was a bishop. And I said, Bishop, Here's the words of these fellows. Get out of the class because I use the Bible. Oh, we call him. And they call him and spell him out. And so, you know, 1,500, 19, you're 19 years old, 1,500 students. You are standing, trying to be reverent and witnessing. And my mother said, come down, come down, but never give up. So what does that mean, mother? So I stand or not? So yeah, yeah. If somebody says something wrong, you stand. It doesn't fit with the scripture. And it's just tremendous. God, you are a victor, not a victim. Once you know who you are, then you walk humbly before the Lord. Humbly. And you, as you walk humbly, you let the people know where you stand. It is amazing. For a long time, I missed the coffee shop and other things to do. And somebody called me the other day in the office and said, you know, you have brought a sanctuary into the old people's tongues. So what that means? So I go over there and every bad word, especially a friend that you know, every bad word that can be said was said over there. The ladies were sitting in the other table and these Italians and Portuguese, they were expelling all of this. Now there is a smooth. I think it's something rubbed with you and left over to them. And I said, well, I'm so glad. I'm so glad to know. But when you are there, you never know. It looks like you lose the battle. You don't lose the battle. You witness and let God do the work. There is time that we have to surrender that thing. Do this and do the other. Do what God said. Know what you are and do what God said. And today's lesson is say no to the devil. When you say no to the devil, you are respected. You think you are isolated. I want to say this to the young people of our church. I got a call this week. What's the name of the girl? Betsy? Oh. We have a small church at the beginning, 20 people. But we have a soloist who will play the flute. Russell brought it in. You remember that tall girl? Russell brought it in. She was saving our church. And we thought we were going to match it with Ken. And Ken was too young to think in a woman. He was studying. But she played every Sunday on the bank. She played and so on. And her family, her father died, and I attended the funeral. I did not perform the funeral. I attended. And the family said, well, you know, Pastor, tell her to get out of your church because she needs to get married one day. And who's going to get married with 20 people? I said, where the man is going to come in? I said, well, you asked me to play like God, and I can. Oh, but no, nothing happened. Well, Mr. Barrett, remember the Barrett family in Kentucky? They were in Fort Ord, and they come, and so came an officer from the East Coast and asked the Barrett family, where do you go to church? He said, oh, we go to church right there in Gilroy. So they take in the car, come in, the guy sit in the service, the girl perform. And then the rest is history. I did the wedding of this fellow with this girl. She is now in the Army of the United States. She's been for 25 years or 22 years, waiting for 3 more years and finish. And she called us and said, oh, I never forgot how much I learned the Bible. And I learned to trust God. We have such a fantastic life with my husband, who is also in the Army. Now we are stationed here, and I'm an administrative officer and so on. And she said, has been a dream of my life. And I always remember my mother telling you, she said, I cannot get married. And you said, let God do it. And God really did it, she said. I got this blonde, blue-eyed guy in the Army where I want to be in the Army. And it's just so beautiful. I cannot believe it. Neither I can believe it. Neither I. That she will get such a nice Christian man. I talked to his pastor in Sunnyvale, and they were a Christian family, and they were assigned to the East Coast, and suddenly come here, one meeting, she saw her, said, that's my girl. You know, God is funny. God is not you. So you be faithful. Know who you are, and God will bring you the man for your life. You don't want to get a man or a woman that is not for your life. You want to get somebody who is for you, designed by God. But today, we have a lesson. You have to know you are powerful to say no to Satan. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson you gave us today. help us to build a life strong for this coming week. Thank you, Lord. Help us to use this as a tool in our life so that when temptation comes, we can say what Jesus said, no. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. And Father, move all the angels on the top of Magdal so that when Tuesday the surgery takes place, he will be okay. Bless him with your presence and peaceful heart. In Jesus we pray. Amen.